Chandler, I appreciate that song, In His Time. What a great, great thought for us here this morning. And I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 43. And again, it's good to see you here this morning. I trust you've been praying this week here for our church as we have this important day. And again, tonight, looking forward to our meeting. I neglected to mention as well one other announcement, and that is that Valerie is excited about the ladies' Bible study, and wanted to remind you ladies that there is a Bible study even this Saturday, and it's not too late if you'd like to get in on that. Just simply see her or maybe leave your information there at Guest Services Center here today. Isaiah chapter 43, and beginning in verse number 1, our text this morning begins by saying this, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Let me just say that fears are something that each and every one of us experience. We have fears of all kinds, whether it be fears of the future, fears maybe of things that come into relationships, fears that come into our place of work, our finances, our cities, our nation. There's so many different fears. And in fact, if there's one thing you can say about the last couple of years, it's not been so much about the pandemic as much as I think it's been the fear-demic that I think has been most concerning. Therefore, this particular passage is intriguing to me. It's intriguing because of how it is phrased. The verses here, it indicates is God phrases here to his people three dangers, but how he phrases, they then encompass those dangers. Notice he says, first of all, he says there's some waters. And by waters, he's referring to a large body, a body probably like a sea. And so he says, notice how he phrases it. He doesn't say when you go around the waters. He doesn't say that when you are kept from the waters. He says, when you go through the waters. He says, don't be afraid. He said, fear not, I am with thee. Not only that, but likewise, he secondly says rivers. And again, a large body, a water, here a flowing river. Phrase, notice, he doesn't say that you go around it or you are kept from it, but he said, you got to go through the rivers. But he says, likewise, don't fear. He says, I am with you. And then finally, he says, the fires. He says, when thou walkest, not away from, around, but when you walk through the fire. God does not promise to deliver from, around, but in every single case, and every single one of them has the same promise, I am with thee, don't be afraid. But why does it say that we have to go through the waters, through the rivers, through the fire? This morning I want to preach a message just simply entitled, Why? Why through the fire? Father, I pray that you just be with us and help us to understand a truth this morning. Lord, I thank you for God's people, and I pray that you'd give us what we need most this morning. And Lord, some this morning undoubtedly came and they feel like they are going through the fire right now. Lord, I pray that you'd calm them, just as you even calmed your people many centuries ago. Lord, with these words, I pray that you'd bless even our message this morning. Use it, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, first, a little context, because I happen to think that a verse out of context is a pretext. Therefore, we always want to make sure that we have the right context so we understand the verses. And the context of Isaiah 43, I need to let you know, was primarily for Israel. In fact, that is quite obvious. When you look at verse number 1, we find that there are two names, both of which belong to that nation. First of all, the name Jacob. Jacob was the old name of the man that became the patriarch of the nation. Israel was the name that he got changed into. Israel, a name that means God contends, God saves, God wins, God prevails. Now, most conservative Bible teachers, myself included, happen to believe that Isaiah wrote the whole book of Isaiah. However, I need to let you know that liberal Bible teachers happen to believe that there were two men that called themselves Isaiah. And the reason that they state that is because much of the latter half of the book of Isaiah is incredible prophecy. Prophecy that is fulfilled in a most marvelous way. And so therefore, they say, well, it couldn't have been Isaiah. After all, there's no way in the world that he could have known the future. For instance, if you go to the very next chapter, you'll find in Isaiah 44, verse number 28, some 200 years before the man was even born, that he actually even mentions by name the name of the man, Cyrus, that is going to actually lead the children of Israel back out of captivity. He's going to release them. His name is actually mentioned a couple hundred years before he's even born. Now, you say, well, you know, why is that a problem? It's a problem if you do not believe in a big God. But since we believe that God is big and God is powerful and God is omniscient and God can do anything, we have no problem with understanding that Isaiah actually knew the future. He was told the future. This is a prophecy. Likewise, the same is true here. Because Isaiah 43 is all about the return from captivity before they even go into captivity. Again, you have to understand, there's 70 years of captivity. And before that actually happens, in fact, Isaiah writes in the 700s, and it doesn't even happen until about approximately the 600 to 586 BC. The point is this, you find the latter half of the book actually is all about this future, and much of it is even about the return from captivity, beginning in chapter 40, when Isaiah begins by saying this, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Isaiah prophesies and says, listen, you are going to be judged. You are going to be judged severely, but I'm also offering here the comfort at the same time. Sort of reminds me of the times when our children misbehaved. And I'm not telling you anything out of school, but you know, my kids were no different than your kids. My kids sometimes got in trouble. My kids sometimes, like, by the way, just like Dave Clear, if you would have asked my mom or dad, you know, did Dave Clear ever mess up? Now, they may have forgotten and they may have thought that I was an angel, but many times that angel had horns. And when Jonathan or Cindy, when either one of them, when they would misbehave, now Valerie and I, we had talked through this and we had planned and we actually did biblical discipline with our children. That, by the way, plainly means that we spanked them. But when we did that, we always included a time of loving and making sure that they were reconciled. In fact, that was my favorite time. I used to hate whenever I had to spank the kid. I used to hate that. I didn't enjoy that, but it was necessary, but it was also part of the restoration. As they would be disciplined, that I would then follow it up with a big old hug. And sometimes, you know, they would sit on my lap, and we'd have a time of just simply hugging and wiping away the tears, and that we would talk, but, you know, I'd make sure that they felt secure. I would make sure that they felt loved. And God does the same thing here. In fact, we notice in chapter 40 and verse number 2 that Isaiah not only says comfort, comfort, but then he says, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare, that is a word that is referring to their future judgment about to happen, that it is accomplished. There's no getting around it. You are going to be judged because you deserve it. That her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Therefore, what you see is actually in chapter 43, likewise, as Isaiah is prophesying the judgment, he's sort of sandwiching in with it as well and saying, listen, you are going to be judged, but God's going to hug you at the same time, and God's going to bring you back, and God loves you, and God doesn't want to just simply have this be the end, but he wants this to have a process that produces something. You see, that is why the book of Isaiah was written for the children of Israel in mind. And you have to understand, though, the book of Isaiah, by the way, is great, as much of the Bible is for all of us that are living today in 2022, It had a purpose, and I happen to believe, by the way, that Isaiah prophesied, and much of his prophecy maybe was falling on deaf ears at the time, but it also was to be read when the children of Israel were returning. When they returned from captivity, they were to read even this particular chapter. That's why this is a hopeful chapter. It's a reassuring chapter, a chapter that's reminding them, yes, you are going to be judged, but I have a purpose for you. Therefore, we find in verse number 1 of chapter 43 that Isaiah begins by saying, but now, he's transitioning. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, a nation. God is not talking about individual creation. This is talking about creating a nation. God created Israel. He created a nation for a purpose. Notice, not only that they were not only part of God's creation, but notice he says, fear not. Who's he speaking to? The nation of Israel. That word fear, that phrase fear not, is very important in the Old Testament. But here in the book of Isaiah, some 15 times, God uses that phrase to encourage a nation. Notice, not only fear not, why? For I have redeemed thee. Again, you got to understand, sometimes you look at that and you say, yeah, I know that I'm redeemed. He's not talking about personal redemption. He's talking about a nation. The nation of Israel, when they thought about redemption, they thought about what it took for them to be exited out of Egypt, the Exodus. It took God's mighty strong hand. It took the plagues. It took specifically that last plague when the children of Israel gave a token, a sign, a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb, the blood on the doorpost. And as they did, all of a sudden, with force, Pharaoh said, you can leave, you can get out. But then he followed them and chased after them to the Red Sea. Now, all of this, again, I'm pointing out, is very interesting because when you get to the verse number 2, it actually follows, I believe, an outline that makes sense. He's talking to a nation. He's talking to Israel. Doesn't apply in some ways to us. But notice, first of all, he says in verse number 2, when thou passest through the waters. What did that mean to Israel? It's referring to a big body of water. Did the nation ever have to go through a sea? Oh, yes. It is obvious to me that he is referring here to the Red Sea story. The story of the Red Sea. Now, by the way, what was true about that story? God was with them. That's the whole reason they were safe. They were safe because God was with them, but how did God deliver them? Now, again, with us, you know, when we think about bodies of water, we build bridges. We maybe even prior to that, we might find ways around. But in that particular story, God made them go through the midst of the sea as the Egyptian army was pressing against them as their enemy, as basically death chasing them, so to speak, was at their heels. Now we find that God parted the waters and they passed through the sea. They had to go through the waters. But not only that, but he says, secondly, letter B, when thou passest through the rivers. He says in verse number 2 that when you pass through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Now again, they had just escaped Pharaoh. This makes sense when you understand it contextually, that when they escaped the sea, when they went through the sea, then some 40 years later, they were required as a nation now to pass through another body, a river that was, and by the way, overflowing. It was in the springtime, and the Bible says the banks had overflowed. Now, they had just escaped Pharaoh. Now, they wander for 40 years. It's a new generation, a new day, and they are now excited about entering the promised land, but God did not have them go around. And geographically, by the way, that was possible, but God didn't do it. He didn't have them go over, but he had them go through the Jordan River. through the Jordan River. Again, because God was with them, they were safe. Because God was with them, you recall that even that picture, the Ark of the Covenant, as pictured here, preceded them, a picture of God, that as long as God is with us, we don't have to worry about anything. We have nothing to be afraid of. In this day and age in which we have so many fears, we don't need to fear if God is with us. When thou passest through the rivers, he says, I'll be with you. But then we come to this third one. And this third one, when thou walkest through the fire, is not as easy to see. I happen to believe the fire, the flame, could be a lot of things. It could be just a metaphor for any danger. However, that doesn't make sense, because if the first and second happen to have specific application, why not the third? So if there is a sea they went through, if there's a river they went through, then they must have gone through the fire. Now, I know the common interpretation most people have is, aha, I know what this is talking about. This is talking about the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is a great story, and it is a story in which three Hebrew youths do get cast into the middle of a burning fiery furnace. But that wasn't the whole nation. So I don't think that this is referring to the story that is yet to come, by the way, but I happen to believe that what this is referring to is more applicable, and that is the fires of judgment, the judgment of Jerusalem. See, you need to understand that when Nebuchadnezzar finally does come to Jerusalem, he not only conquers the city, he not only destroys some things, he burns the city. The city is on fire. 2 Kings 25 tells us that after a two-year siege that Nebuchadnezzar, he came against the city, he burned it, he burned the temple, he carried away into captivity everybody. Now, I happen to believe, by the way, that is what he's referring to before it happens, a couple hundred years before it happens. He says, now listen, I want to just let you know that you are going to have a fire that you're going to have to go through. But nation, I just want to reassure you about one thing. I will be with thee. So now let's get practical. Why does God bring us through, not around, but through our fires? Take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I want you to understand that when Peter's writing, he's writing to the saints. And by the way, those were not the Catholic saints. Those were the saved. Those were those who belonged to Christ, those who had put their faith and trust in Christ. And he tells them at the time that persecution is happening similar. I found it very interesting that this morning, you know, I told you the story basically the circumstances that are happening to Brian Nibby, our missionary, and the church there at Gospel Light, the Independent Baptist Church, the church in Cluj, Napoca, Romania. That particular church, I happen to believe, is going through a fire. We could say it that way. And by the way, they're not the only ones. Peter was talking to some people who were being persecuted at this particular time. This is literally just a couple of years before Peter is martyred. And Peter is going to die upside down, we think, on a crucifixion, a cross. He's going to be crucified. And Peter writes this epistles merely a couple years before the fire of Rome and before Christians are blamed and all of a sudden persecution is just rampant everywhere. He writes to those who even at this time are going through the fire. Notice what he says, 1 Peter 4, verse number 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now here's what happens. Whenever we go through hard times, whenever we go through trials, there's naturally the questions that come to us. The questions are these, God, why me? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? I don't think I deserve this. In fact, if I could summarize it into a philosophy, it would be these words. I'll put it up on the screen for you. God, I'm a good person. I deserve better. Have you ever said that? Have you ever thought that? You know, the question is, when we state there, God, I'm a good person, whose definition of good do we go by? yours or God's? You see, I hate to break it to you, but God wants more for us than our definition of good. And I find that as we are watering down a lot these days, by the way, you want the ultimate with, I'll preach a message one of these days here on wokeism. But rather than getting into wokeism, how about let's get into Bibleism? How about let's get into Godism? How about let's let God change. Rather than letting the world define every word for us and trying to, you know, change, we're going to have to basically, you know, subtitle everything in our dictionary. It's going to mean something different. Now, let's get back to just simply, what does God say? God, I'm a good person. I deserve better. Actually, you and I are not as good as we think. And in addition, that phrase there, I deserve better, is basically saying that God is making a mistake. See, you need to know, and I need to know, that when fire comes, that fire refines us. Fire refines us. It reveals, it cleanses, it has a purpose. You know, trials actually reveal what is in our character, both our strengths and our weaknesses. If there's anything impure, if there's anything wrong, it's going to be revealed by fire. Now, notice Peter says, don't think it's strange. It's not strange that fiery trials, they are also part of God's plan to refine us. That was true with Israel. You know what God is going to end up with in the end? He's going to end up with a refined nation. That's why, again, I don't happen to believe that God is done with the nation of Israel. In spite of all of the judgments, in spite of everything that has happened with that nation, God's not done yet. That they've just been going through some fires. And they'll go through some more fires. What is Peter saying? He's saying that these fires have a purpose, and that purpose is going to be revealed when? When his glory shall be revealed. In other words, his image, his character, his glory. You know, it's amazing to me how some of the sweetest Christians I know are those individuals who have gone through the most trials. You know how they became sweet? The trials. You know how they had the right attitude? They got refined. You know how they became, you know, just these great examples to us? And again, I could point out over the years, you know, several individuals, some of which are sitting here this morning, and it's not that you were kept from the fire, but you went through the fire for a purpose. Fire refines us. Why do we go through the fire? I think two simple reasons. Number one, to purify. Here's the truth. God is holy, and his holiness cannot survive. You cannot survive the presence of God's holiness in your present state. You have to be purified. That is why our statement of God, I'm a good person, doesn't cut it. You may, in your estimation, you may be pure, you may be right, but I'm here to tell you, you're not as clean as you may think. You know, I remember years ago going down to a camp in southern Iowa called Cedar River Baptist Camp, and that camp, led by, at the time, a director by the name of Dave Smith, that was a camp that featured the basic event that really identified that camp and distinguished them from all others. Is that they had this purposeful hike at the end of the camp week, a hike in which they called it the mud hike. It's exactly that. They would literally take the campers and us counselors, and they would take us on a hike, and we would have to tramp. We'd have to go through all the drainage ditches. We'd have to go through every, and they usually like to schedule this right after it rained. That there might be some, you know, prissy little girl that, you know, spent the last couple of hours fixing her hair, her makeup, everything was just perfect, and all of a sudden she's asked, now follow me on this mud hike. You know, high heels not allowed, by the way. She or any of those individuals that went on that mud hike, they may try as best they can to try and limit the amount of mud, but I have yet to see anybody on that mud hike that ever made it through perfectly clean. You know what the last couple of years I think has revealed to me? Because I've literally watched even some of the most devout Christians slide. Some of the most devout churches change. I've seen over the last couple of years, folks that used to hold to certain standards, certain beliefs, just simply sort of limit their stand and just get a little bit quieter, a little bit weaker. And you know what that just reveals to me? Again, we've been on a mud hike. We have been in dirt, and we've had dirt around us, and not even, you know, just even propose to you, you know, the vocabulary, the thoughts, the attitude, the tolerance. Can you and I, by the way, honestly say in the last couple of years that we have not at all slid one inch? Folks, I say this to our shame. You know, Pastor Johnson, he used to say it this way all the time. You know, the devil doesn't move the landmark from A to Z. He goes from A to B, and B to C, C to D, just an inch at a time. He moves the landmark just a little bit. What you don't even realize, and what a more tolerant of some things that God has never changed his mind about. That is why sometimes the fires have to purify us. You take, for instance, by the way, this is very pertinent to this study, because you take the man Isaiah. He's the one who is the prophet. Isaiah himself, as a young man, we're studying him this morning, as a young man, he was a teenager, we think, that was called upon to actually become the prophet of Israel. And as a young man, it all started one day when he had this vision. When he saw in Isaiah 6 the Lord high and lifted up. And by the way, holy, holy, holy. When Isaiah compared not to his fellow Israelites, but when he looked at himself in comparison to God, what did he say? Woe is me, for I am undone, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I've got unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. See, that's what you and I need to do. But how do we do that? We got to go through the fire. We have to allow God to bring us through adversity again. God could bring us around. God could have a bridge where we go over the top of. But there's sometimes, in order to purify, that we need to go through the fire, so the fire will burn off all of the dross. Not only does the fire purify, but secondly, what God is doing is he's trying to produce. He's trying to produce his image in us. It's interesting, the verse that comes right after Romans 8:28, everybody likes to quote and likes to memorize Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We actually find, by the way, what that purpose is in the very next verse. It says in Romans 8 and verse number 29, it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And here it is, to be conformed to the image of his son. You see, God is trying to produce a likeness to Christ, for us to become Christ-like. You know, at the time that Isaiah is writing, they do not come anywhere close to being godly. They are being godless. And so therefore, he's saying, now listen, God's got a purpose, nation, listen, that God's going to judge, but listen, when God is all done with the spanking, he's going to hug you, he's going to bring you back. And by the way, even that didn't last, and so they had to even, once again, you know, lose their nation, their sovereignty, their independence, and then we didn't even have a nation for some 1900 years until even the last century, and now the nation still is not as God would desire. But how about you and I? Where are we? Are you everything that you ought to be? Therefore, this morning, I'm just simply telling you that if you are going through a fire, you know, I received the note here from Brother Gary that Brother Al Downs has been diagnosed with ALS. Please pray, by the way, for Brother Al. Downs family were members of our church for many, many years. My heart broke just even receiving that word. There's so many of these stories so many of the circumstances, and I don't know purpose A from purpose B, except to know this, that when you are in God's hands, God has a purpose when you go through fire. God has a purpose that is best. That's what it means, that God, we know that all things work together for good. As Chandler sang even this morning, in his time, it's going to be very obvious when he had us go not around, not over, but through the fire. The nation, one time they had to go through the Red Sea. One time they had to go through the river. Soon after that, they had to go, a couple of centuries later here, through the fire, the judgments that came to them, to their city, to their nation. And sometimes God allows us to go through the fire. This morning, let me ask you this question. The question is this: if you are going through the fire, will you submit to God's purpose? Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. And Christian